We are digging into a very important topic, as all of these we think have been important topics, and this is one of those that sometimes misunderstood, and obviously one that's very sensitive and one that we want to handle that way. But we're talking about the matter of withdrawal of fellowship in this particular study. We have a lot of ground to cover, and as we have in many of the lessons, we're not going to be able to cover everything that's in here. Going to try to give an overview of this material, and hopefully you can go back and look at some of it in the days ahead. But one of the greatest blessings that we have, if you were to start listing the blessings that we have in Christ, one of the greatest blessings that we enjoy as being Christians is the fellowship that we have with each other. And that Greek word that's there for fellowship is, we don't know Greek words, but the word koinonia is a rather special word in the Greek language. It means a partnership, an association, a sharing, having something. You look at koinonia and you see the word common. There's a communion that's a part of this word. And that's the idea of what fellowship is, that there's a communion. And there's two parts to this. Letter B, there's the communion, there's the fellowship that we have with the Godhead. When someone is baptized into Christ, they enter into a fellowship with God, with the entirety of the Godhead, with Jesus, with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And you might think about this as being a vertical fellowship that that Christians have with God. And so in Matthew 28 and verse 19, it talks about the fact that the Old American Standard said that you're baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, indicating it's a new relationship, that you're entering into a special fellowship with the Godhead. That's what happens when somebody becomes a Christian. Now, when you take all of these Christians and you put them together, now they not only have a fellowship with the Godhead, a vertical fellowship, but they also have a horizontal fellowship with all of these Christians that are now in Christ, having been baptized into Christ. They're not only baptized into Christ, into a relationship with Him. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, they're also baptized into one body. How do you become a part of the church? You've got to be baptized into the one church. You've got to be baptized into that one body. And when you do, you enter into a fellowship with fellow Christians. A fellowship that is very special. It's designed to be a special relationship that Christians have with each other. Down near the bottom of your page, you see in Acts 2 and verse 42, it says that the early church continued steadfastly in fellowship. They spent a lot of time together. They had all things in common with each other. They were of one heart and one soul. And down at the very bottom, you have Romans chapter 12 and verse 5, down at the bottom of page 260, where the Bible says, here, you want to understand the closeness of this fellowship. It says that as Christians, we are members. We're not just members of the church. We're not just members of the body of Christ. The Bible says we are members of one another. And the idea there is that we belong to each other. As Christians, it's not just that I belong to God now. I belong to my fellow Christians, and that there's a special fellowship with each other. The last line on page 260 is important to this whole study today. As members of one another, we need each other. As members of the body of Christ, we need each other. Top of page 261. And needing each other means that we are all responsible for helping each other get to heaven. We do not become Christians and put in isolation, and it's every man for himself. We become Christians. We become a part of the body of Christ. We enter into a fellowship where we need each other, where we are helping each other to get to heaven. And we do that by practicing agape love, showing each other that the importance that we all have in relationship to one another. And so that's the horizontal fellowship. That's the communion. That's the joint participation that this lesson on withdrawal of fellowship, what's our first point? To say having fellowship with each other is critical. What does it mean to withdraw fellowship? It means that we have removed something that is very special. That something's no longer there that we should want. It's that relationship within the body of Christ that we have with one another. Not just that we have with God, but that we have with one another. Letter D says, an important thing to understand about this fellowship is that it is conditional. It is conditional. What does that mean? It means that this fellowship we enter into with the Godhead, this fellowship we enter into with one another, there are things that we have to do in order to obtain it, conditional. There are things that we have to do in order to maintain it, conditional. And that's where you see the word if in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, continues to cleanse us from all sin. And so there is that condition that if we walk in the light, we will continue to have that fellowship. Number three, right just below the bottom of halfway down, page 261, one cannot be in fellowship horizontally. We cannot be in fellowship horizontally with people who are not in fellowship with God vertically. Somebody's got to be in a right relationship with God in order for us to truly have what He intends for us to have in that fellowship with one another. So that's the groundwork. That's the introductory point here as we talk about withdrawing fellowship. What's the big deal? Fellowship is the big deal in the fellowship that we have with God and with each other. Roman numeral number two. There are times, the Bible teaches us, there are times when a Christian must withdraw his fellowship from someone. This is a special thing that we have in our fellowship with each other, but it's something that is limited to the standards that God has outlined in His Word. The first thing we're going to see is that we're not talking about withdrawing fellowship from the world. We're not talking about withdrawing fellowship from a non-Christian. That's not under discussion here. They're not in fellowship, proper fellowship with God. We're talking about those who are in the body of Christ. And so letter C says, the fellowship of a Christian is not to be extended to brethren who are living in sin. We're talking about fellowship within the body of Christ with fellow Christians, with people who are in the church. Sometimes, Roman number two says, sometimes we must, that's not optional, we must withdraw fellowship, but from who? From brothers and sisters in Christ who are living in sin. The bottom of page 261 says, sin is divisive. We need to remember that. Sin separates us from God, and sin separates us from each other. So the top of page 262, in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22, the Bible says, do not share. There's that Greek word koinonia, at least the verb form of it. Do not share in other people's sins. If there's a brother or a sister in Christ who is walking outside of the light, that 1 John 1 and verse 7 talks about, who is walking outside of the light of Christ, we don't need to follow them outside of the light of Christ. We need to do what we can to continue to walk in the light as He is in the light. And what that's going to require, if somebody takes steps that lead them outside of the light of Christ, what that's going to require is for us to sever ties with them. That's not a fun thing to talk about or to think about, but that's what the Bible instructs us to do. And not only are we to sever ties, we are not to show approval. 2 John verses 10 and 11 tells us that we're not to show approval to them. We can't extend fellowship to them because when we do, we become, look at that word sharers in 2 John, it's that word koinonia again. If I show approval for somebody who's walking outside of the light of Christ and I extend fellowship to them, I am having fellowship with what? Their evil deeds. And I can't have that. As a Christian, I cannot have that. So letter D says, God commands Christians. That's your blank. God commands Christians to withdraw from brethren who walk outside of the light. This is not optional. And so there are some imperatives that are listed there for you, and we're going to look at some of these as we go through this lesson. This is not optional. This is not just a mere suggestion that God offers to us. This is something that He requires of us. Letter E, and this is important for us to see as we begin this study. This subject of withdrawing fellowship is certainly a difficult subject to study. It's difficult because some people misunderstand what it is. Some people misunderstand what the purpose of it is. Some people look at it and they think it's mean, that it's harsh, that it's cruel and unusual punishment. Some people liken it to the Catholic practice of excommunication, which it is not. Some just can't believe God would require it. Some look at it and say, "Well, I've never seen a church do this, so it can't be something we should do." And we start putting it in a context. We start viewing it and through a human point of view. But what we've got to understand is that this was not something, the very bottom of page 262, letter F says this was not something that originated in the mind of man. Withdrawal of fellowship, man did not come up with this. This is something that God commands us to do, and so it's not something we get to decide on. It's something we've got to follow the way God has told us to do it and to study it the way He's to understand how He wants us to practice it. So let's get into the meat of this study. Top of page 263. Roman numeral number three. The New Testament teaches us, and here's your blank, what withdrawal of fellowship is. What is it? When we use that terminology of withdrawing fellowship, what What does that mean when something that's very precious is this fellowship and somebody steps outside of that fellowship and we take that away? What does that mean? And what we're going to do from letter B down through about letter J or K, I can't remember how far this goes, down through letter K, is all we're going to do is look at the phrases that the New Testament uses. We're not going to make anything up here. We're not even going to put our opinions in here. We're just going to look at phrases that the New Testament uses to tell us what is withdrawal of fellowship. Letter B. Christians are instructed to, 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 6 says, withdrawal from. The word means that you abstain from someone. You remove yourself from them and you abstain from familiar contact with them. You keep yourself away from them. And again, we're talking about brothers who are walking outside of a proper fellowship with God. And we'll talk more about from whom we're to withdraw fellowship, but just what is it? We are to withdraw from them. Letter C. Christians are instructed to put away from themselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 uses this phrase twice. That we are to carry them off, we are to remove them, and there's a sense of urgency behind this particular Greek verb. We are to put them away. Letter D, Christians are instructed to avoid certain individuals. And again, these are Christians. Certain individuals who have taken steps that have led them outside of the light of Christ. And the word means that we're to turn away from them. We are to shun them. We are to incline ourselves away from them. Letter E, Christians are instructed to reject certain Christians. The word means we are to avert, to shun, to avoid, to refuse, to have nothing to do with certain ones of our brothers and sisters in Christ. These are strong terms, I understand that, but these are terms that God uses. Letter F, down at the bottom of page 263. Christians are instructed to purge out the old leaven. Talking about what is withdrawal of fellowship, there is a responsibility Christians have to cleanse, to purge out, to remove something from their midst. When you start looking at these terms, you might start getting uncomfortable with these terms. You think, wow, this is serious. Yes, it is serious. And think about God is the one choosing these words. Top of page 264. Christians are instructed not to keep company with certain Christians. What does that mean? It's an interesting Greek word there. Sometimes we say Greek words are compound words where you take one word and you combine it with another word. This is a compound Greek word that has three words combined together. Not two words, but three words combined together that literally means that you're not to mingle yourselves up together with somebody else. This is talking about social interaction. This is talking about a familiar interaction where I don't keep company with him. I don't mix myself up together with him. I don't have anything to do with him. And this is where in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, God says, you don't even eat with such a one. You go out to eat. You have lunch with somebody. What is that? That is a familiar, that is a social interaction that God says, you know what? You're not supposed to, they need to understand that that kind of a relationship has been severed. Letter H, Christians are instructed to note particular individuals. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 14, there's something that's to be done to note them, to mark them. Robertson says to put a tag on somebody. Something needs to be done to take note of a Christian and the way that they're living and where they're going. Letter I, Christians are instructed to keep an eye on certain Christians, to contemplate where they are going and keep an eye on them in order to avoid the direction that they are going and be mindful of that. Letter J, Christians are instructed, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5, to deliver such a one to Satan. This is, and I put this one down near the end because this is the one that kind of trips people up sometimes. Wow. You're supposed to do what? You're supposed to deliver somebody to Satan? That doesn't sound like a very nice thing to do. Well, that same phrase, deliver to, is found in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1. Three times where it says, God gave them up, God gave them up, God gave them over. There were certain Christians who were there were certain individuals, there were certain followers of God who were going down a certain path, and the Bible says God gave them up. God gave them over. What is he doing? The word from 1 Corinthians 5, God is delivering them over. God is taking steps there when somebody has deliberately chosen a path that is, it's not arbitrary. God's not the one that's done this. They are the ones who have made the choice, and so God is simply delivering them where? Where they want to be delivered.
If somebody is walking outside of the light, where do they want to be? If somebody has left God, where do they want to be? If somebody's following after the ways of the world, where do they want to be? If somebody's given their life over to the devil, where do they want to be? So what is the responsibility of the church? To follow in the path of God and do what? Deliver them over to where they want to be. That's where they're headed. That's where they are. And so it's the church saying, that's where you're not a part of us anymore. You have left the fellowship, and so we are going to withdraw ourselves and deliver them over to that kind of a lifestyle. And again, it is something that brother has chosen for himself. Top of page 265. Jesus used this terminology in Matthew chapter 18, that you are to let him be like a heathen and a tax collector. Those are terms that are not as familiar to us, but Jesus is basically saying you need to review them as an outsider and you need to remove yourself from social interaction with them. The Jews had nothing to do with the heathens. They had nothing to do with tax collectors. They were put them outside and we are going to avoid familiar social interaction with them. God says, Jesus says, that's the responsibility that you have towards certain Christians. I want you to think about letter F. There is a specificity that God has used in these terms. And there's an abundance. There's not just one verse on this. There's not just two verses on this. We have looked at verse after verse after verse. We've looked at phrase after phrase, word after word after word that God over and over, very strong terms, but was there anything unclear about them? Was there anything, well, I don't really understand what that means. They were strong terms, but they were clear terms, and they were God's terms, not made up by man. This topic, perhaps, is one that makes us a little uncomfortable because we think, well, who are we to do such a thing? Well, who are we but God's children trying to do what God tells us to do? What is withdrawal of fellowship? It is obeying the commands, specific, abundant commands of God. So, Roman numeral number 4. From whom are we to withdraw fellowship? Now that we have an idea of what withdrawal of fellowship is, what does the New Testament teach about from whom fellowship is to be withdrawn? And again, we need to remember how difficult, sensitive nature of this. Some people say, well, you're just judging others. Well, that's not the intent here. The intent here is to follow the pattern that God has laid out and let the Word of God take care of determining who we withdraw fellowship from. And so again, we are not talking about withdrawing from someone who is not a Christian. Letter C says we are withdrawing from someone who is a Christian and one who is a brother and who is in Christ. So the top of page 266. The Bible gives us a number of categories, and that's really what it is categories of individuals that God tells us, here are individuals the church needs to withdraw from. Brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ, not outsiders, but those who are in the church, those who are in fellowship with us at one point. The church is to withdraw fellowship from brethren, letter D, who walk disorderly. That's God's term. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. In fact, that verse says to withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Look at that word every. This is an all-inclusive term. That word disorderly is a military term where there was a soldier who was walking out of step. Was it hard to figure out who the soldier was who was walking out of step? No, it was pretty clear to figure out who that soldier was. And so God says it's going to be pretty clear to see when there's a Christian who's walking out of step, who's walking disorderly. Well, how would you know? How do you know what the step is? How do you know what order they're supposed to be walking in? What does it say in this verse? And not according to the tradition which you have received from us. What's their tradition? It's Genesis through Revelation. It's Matthew through Revelation. It's the Bible that we hold in our hand that's been delivered to us. And that's the standard that we hold up. That's the standard that we use to say, is this... And that's why chapter 3 and verse 14 of 2 Thessalonians says that this is, if anyone does not obey our word, it's joined back to the word that's being given to them, that's the one that they are to withdraw from have no association with, because that person has chosen a path on their own, marching down, like that military term, marching down a path that's leading them away from God. They're walking disorderly, and God says, don't have anything to do with those Christians. Letter E,
Churches who withdraw fellowship from brethren, who become impenitently enslaved to a life of habitual sin. By the way, when we're talking about categories here, when you think about walking disorderly, you think about one who is taking steps that are not in line with the Word of God. Now we're talking about someone who is taking these steps and they have become enslaved in this particular way. These are not talking about a Christian who makes a mistake one time. We need to understand that. This is not talking about a Christian who makes one mistake. Not talking about a Christian, oh, he sinned, we've got to withdraw from him. Wait a minute. We're talking about, is there a lifestyle here? Is there a bigger issue involved here? Is there a continual action involved? We're all going to sin, right? What if the church withdrew from us every time we sin? You know, we'd be like a jack in the box, in the church, out of the church, in the church, you know, because we'd all be sinning and not sinning. But this is talking about someone who is walking. That's their lifestyle. And now someone who has become enslaved to a lifestyle of habitual sin. And that's what 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 11 is talking about. We won't take time to look at all of these individually. You can take time to look down those particular things, the sexually immoral, the covetous, the idolater, the reviler, the drunkard, the extortioner. But number 8 on page 267, we need to understand this is not an exhaustive list. Some people have looked at this, oh, well, those are the only people we can withdraw from. Well, no, because there's other passages about this. We're not limiting ourselves to this. God's not trying to give an exhaustive list. He's trying to give us an understanding of the types of lifestyles that someone might go down. And remember, these are individuals who are not repenting from these things, who are not turning away from those things, but are continuing down that particular life path. And God says, you are to deliver such a one to Satan. Letter F, the church is to withdraw from an impenitent brother who has sinned against a fellow brother in Christ. So now it's not just a sin that he has committed against himself, or a sin that he has committed that has affected himself, but now he has sinned against a brother in Christ, and here's a critical and he refuses to repent of it. And we will look a little bit more at Matthew 18 in a little bit. But that's one who has sinned against a brother in Christ. Someone in the church refuses to repent. And it's interesting that Jesus is the one who talks about withdrawal of fellowship in that passage. Letter G, the church is to withdraw fellowship from one who is factious or divisive. In Romans 16 and Titus chapter 3 tell us to do that, to note those who cause divisions, to reject a divisive man. You think about people who create divisions, who cause brethren to stumble. And God says we don't need to tolerate those individuals in the church. Top of page 268. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 6, when God lists the 7 things that are an abomination to him, one of those is somebody who sows discord among brethren. So even in the Old Testament, it was something that was an abomination to God for there to be someone who would cause division. And we need to know that those are individuals that the church is to withdraw from. Letter H, the church is to withdraw fellowship from those who teach false doctrine. Again, we're seeing that 1 Corinthians 5 is not an exhaustive list because the Bible is adding to this elsewhere. But the elders were warned about this in Acts 20. Church in Rome was warned about this. Paul wrote about this in 1 Timothy. And on you can go with this to look at those who teach false doctrine. We are not to have any fellowship with them. And the little book of 2 John teaches us that if we do have fellowship with them, or if we do a show approval to them, or if somehow by our words or our actions, or maybe our presence in their assemblies, or our presence in their activities, those who are teaching false doctrine, and somehow we show acceptance or approval for what they're doing, for what they're saying, God says again, you share in their evil deeds, 2 John verse 11. You are participating in it. You are taking part in what they're doing, even if you don't agree with it. Even if they didn't ask you, do you agree with this? If we show approval, we become partakers in what they are doing. Letter I, you might think, boy, this gets a little too specific, but I want you to think about this. The church is to withdraw fellowship from those who willfully, I know that's at the bottom of the screen, those who willfully forsake the assembly. 3 words in your blank. Those who willfully forsake the assembly. And somebody says, I don't agree with that. Or somebody says, that's too specific. Or somebody says, where's the verse on that? Well, is there scriptural authority to withdraw from someone who habitually and willfully absents themselves from the assembly of the church? Well, let's take everything we've looked at to this point and put it together. Top of page 269. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 tells us that Christians are responsible for not forsaking the assembly. Is that true?
Yeah.
There's a verse that says, don't forsake the assembly. So James chapter 4 says, if I know to do good, assemble with the saints, and I don't do it, I don't assemble with the saints, what is it?
It's sin. Present tense. If I keep on doing what I know to be right, but I'm not doing what's right, and I keep on not doing what I know to be right, assembling with the saints, I am living in habitual sin. I am continually making a choice that is not the will of God, therefore separating me from God. Well, what is that? I am not walking according to the tradition that I've received from God. I am walking out of step with where God wants me to be. And again, remember, we're not talking about a person who misses one time. We're not talking about a person who misses two times. We're talking about someone who forsakes the assembly, and that has become who they are. That has become a part of their lifestyle. And the Bible says they are walking out of step with what God says, in addition to the fact that when there are elders in a congregation, they are to be submissive to them. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says, and they are not therefore submitting themselves in that regard. Sometimes we look at forsaking the assembly as some kind of a minor issue or not that big of a deal. Well, if it's a minor issue, not that big of a deal, why would God specify it in Scripture? Why have a verse on it if it's not that big of a deal? And why specify that when God saw that this was something that was critical for His people to do? Again, letter J. Is God specific? Yes. Is God abundant in this regard? Yes. Is He exhaustive in the list? No. What if God had given an exhaustive list and He talked about things that would affect 21st century Christians? And He said that to first century Christians. And they say, well, what is He talking about? I don't know what the internet is. What is that? I don't know what, you know, and started talking about things that exist today, it wouldn't make sense. He talks about them in many of these in categories that would obviously have obvious application to us. So, we've talked about what it is. We've talked about from whom fellowship is to be withdrawn. Roman numeral number 5, why do we do it? Why withdraw fellowship? Now, here's the answer to give. Here's the answer to give in any Bible class. Why do we do it? Because the Bible says so. All right, we'll just throw that out. And we could just finish the class right now. Why do we do it? Bible says so. And that would be good enough. And it is good enough. This point, please don't focus on what it is and from whom we do it and not focus on why we do it. The why is the whole point. The why is it. And if we forget the purpose of it, then we've totally missed it. Why do people misunderstand withdrawal? Why do they not like it? Why do they think a church shouldn't do it? Because they don't understand the purpose. If we would understand the purpose, we would see that the church isn't trying to kick them out. The church isn't trying to say good riddance. It's not excommunication. We need to see what is withdrawal through the eyes of God. So, there's three major points here. We're going to start with letter B. The New Testament commands withdrawal because God, please get this, God wants the wayward to be saved. We withdraw fellowship from someone. Why? Because God wants them to be saved. Not to kick them out. Not to get rid of them. But because God wants them to be saved. That's the whole design. Number one under that. God's design for withdrawal of fellowship is to save a wayward brother. And we focus on 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 5. Deliver such a one to Satan. We think, oh no, what is that? We can't do that. What does the rest of the verse say? Deliver such a one unto Satan that his spirit may be saved in the day of Jesus. Why do we do it? Because we want him to be saved. Because God wants him to be saved. It is obvious, last line on 269, it is obvious from God that such a person, even a brother in Christ, is not in a saved condition. Otherwise, God wouldn't say you do this so that you can save him. If he's already saved, why are you doing something? No, you do it in order to save him. Top of page 270. The purpose, number two there, is obviously to save him. That's what James chapter 5 says. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, someone turns him back, let him who know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death. Wait a minute. Who's this talking about? Not talking about a non-Christian. What does verse 19 say? Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth. They're talking about a Christian. He's wandered from the truth. And what do? You turn him back. And what have you done? You've saved his soul from death. That's the purpose of withdrawal.
somebody has taken steps that have that are leading them away from their salvation. We're trying to save them. Number two under here, top of page 270. God's design for withdrawal of fellowship is for the destruction of the flesh. And this is an interesting concept that we're trying. What does it mean, destruction of the flesh? You trying to break his arm? You trying to tear his flesh? No, it's talking about fleshly living. What has he done? He's given himself over to fleshly living. And what does God say? We're trying to destroy his desire for the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And God is saying he's given himself over to that, and that needs to be destroyed so that he will come back, make changes in his life so he's not living according to the flesh. There's more information under there that we don't have time to develop, but look at that. Number three, as we talk about God's design to save the brother, it is to save him, it is to destroy the flesh, it is to gain a brother in Matthew 18. It is to produce shame in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We withdraw from him. Why? We're trying to gain him back. We withdraw from him. Why? Because we're trying to create shame in his heart for what he's doing. Brother, you're going down the wrong path. What can we do to help him to see that? We withdraw ourselves from, I can't even eat with you, brother. I can't even go to lunch with you, brother. Why? Because you're not walking in the same path. What's that supposed to do? Not make him feel like I hate him. It's to say, wow, I feel shame for what I've done. And not just shame, but 2 Corinthians, whoops, did you get sorrow? I had sorrow up there and didn't say it. It's to produce sorrow in the wayward brother's heart. And so it's to gain him back. It is to produce shame in his heart. It's to produce sorrow in his heart. And to say, I'm not walking down the right path. I need to make changes in my life. What are we seeing in all this? God wants him to be saved. And our withdrawal from him is designed to create that. Do we get that? Do we please understand? That is a number one purpose in withdrawal of fellowship, is to save the brother. Number two purpose is to save the church. God is interested in that brother being saved. God is equally interested in the church being saved. God, number three under this, God wants to protect his church from the influence of sin. If there is a brother or a sister living in sin and they are among the church, God says you withdraw from them. Why? Because he's trying to protect his church from the influence of that sin. And this is where in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, God uses the illustration of the leaven. A little leaven, notice the word little. Does he say a lot? A lot of sin. No, just a little bit. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Well, what if the leaven didn't mean to influence the whole lump? Would it still do it? Yeah. What if the lump didn't want to be influenced by the leaven? Would it say, no, we don't want to be influenced by you. Would it still be influenced? Uh-huh. That's the nature of leaven. What if the sinner in the church, he wasn't trying to influence anybody else? Would sin still influence the church? What if the church said, no, we're strong enough, we can deal with this. We just won't be influenced by that brother living in sin. Is that the way it works? God uses the illustration of the leaven to say, that's the nature of sin. Just because you don't want it to influence you, guess what? It still will. Why else would God talk about the devil and say, resist him? Don't play with him. Don't see how close you can get to him. And that's our responsibility with those who are living in sin. We are a body of Christ, and there's an illustration under here about, if the church is like a body. When a physical human body gets cancer, do we say, oh, well, it'll be okay. We'll just leave the cancer there and nothing will happen. What do we want to do with that cancer? Get it out. We don't want that to influence the rest of the body. When there's unrepentant habitual sin within the church, what does God say? Get it out. We don't want to be influenced by that sin. Remember the purpose. We're trying to save the person, but God also wants to save the church. Number four, down at the bottom of that page, is that God wants to protect his church from the influence of sin, and God wants to keep his church pure. And I wish we had time to talk about that, but this is where God talks about purging out that old leaven. And there's a purity that God wants to have for his church. And when that sin just resides there, his church is no longer pure. Go to page 272. God's design, number five, near the middle of the page. God's design for withdrawal of fellowship is to urge Christians to remain faithful. He wants to save the church. He wants to do that by protecting them from sin, by keeping them pure, and when a brother sees action taken against someone else because they're living in sin, perhaps that brother will see the seriousness of sin and say, you know what, I don't want to ever do anything that would cause the church to have to take that kind of action against me. And that's what number five is about, urging Christians themselves to remain faithful. So number one, what are the three purposes of withdrawal? Number one, save the wayward. Number two, save the church. Number three, save the world. What? How does withdrawal of fellowship, what has that got to do with saving the world? Well, the church is to do everything in order that God might be magnified and exalted, not just in the eyes of the church, but in the eyes of the world as well. What if the world doesn't see us living consistent to what we teach? What if the world sees the church harboring sin and saying, oh, that's not such a big deal? What if the world looks at the church and says, wow, there's not a whole lot of difference between the church and the world? Well, if there's not a whole lot of difference between the church and the world, why do I have to leave the world in order to become a part of the church? I'll just stay in the world because we're pretty much the same thing. God wants the world to be saved. And part of our responsibility in withdrawing fellowship is to help to do that. He wants us, number three under letter D, to preserve the image of the church in the eyes of the world. It's interesting as you begin to study through the matter of church discipline and see the influence not only had on the brother and on the church, but it had on the world. Do you remember in Acts chapter 5? You have church discipline, a little bit different than what we would practice. But in Acts chapter 5, you have church discipline practiced. When you have a husband and a wife, when you have a brother and a sister in Christ who lie. Is that a sin? Hello. Wait a minute. Was that listed in the sins we looked at? God didn't get specific. He gave us some general categories to look at. But this brother and this sister lied. What happened to them? God struck them dead. Well, okay, that's the end of the church now. Because the world's going to look at that. The world's going to say, whoa, I don't want to have anything to do with that. Because if I do something wrong, God's going to strike me dead. You know what the Bible says? Like two verses later, after they were struck dead, the gospel spread and the church increased. Why? Because the world saw something. Honest hearts see something that say, you know what? They're serious about what they're doing. You know what? They say there's a path to heaven and they're on it. You know what? Maybe I need to have a look at that. There are three purposes that God gives for sin. This is not it. Three purposes God gives for withdrawing a fellowship. It's not vindictive. It's not malicious. It's not arrogant. It's not conceited. It is designed to save souls. Roman numeral number six. We're going to have to fly through this. Roman numeral number six. We've looked at what it is, from whom withdrawal of fellowship is to be practiced, why we practice it, and then the how of it. And the first point under this is, how do we do it? We do it by the authority of Christ. This is not something man has come up with. This is something we do by the authority of Christ. Go to page 274. When we are following the authority of Christ, we are following His commands and what He tells us to do. But we are also following His lead. That's your number three on there. We are following the lead of Jesus Himself. Remember what we saw in Romans chapter 1. God gave them over, God gave them over, God gave them over. The Bible says that God withdraws fellowship from those who are determined to live according to the path of the world. If God has withdrawn His fellowship from them, what should we do? Follow His lead and say, if they're not in fellowship with God, then we need to not be in fellowship with. So simply, how do we do it? We're following the authority of Christ. We are following the example of Christ. And in fact, under number three there, study where it talks about that we are doing this in His presence, in the assembly, following His direction. There's more there, but go down to letter B, page 274. Scripture teaches that withdrawing is to be done by the church in a public assembly. How do we know that? Because it constantly says when you are gathered together, when you are gathered together to do this. And so we do this, the withdrawal of fellowship needs to be done where the church is in, and that's what number two. One of the most important points in all of this is number two down near the bottom of page 274. And that is withdrawal of fellowship is to be, is an action to be done by the whole church, not just the eldership.
The elders obviously take a lead in this practice, but it is something to be done by the whole church. And in fact, when you read 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the Bible indicates that the majority of the church in Corinth followed this practice, which I think when Paul was saying that the majority did it, why would he say the majority did it if it wasn't partially to call out the minority of the members who didn't? Why call attention to those who did do it if it wasn't partially to say, hey guys, why didn't you do it? What was wrong with those who had not done it? God wants the entirety of the congregation to be involved in this, and there's a whole lot more we could say about that. Letter C, Scripture teaches that it is to be done with urgency. And the major reason, number three under that, why does it need to be done with urgency? Because there's a lost soul involved. Well, somebody's lost. I guess we'll just kind of wait around and see how they do. If somebody's drowning, you just say, well, let's see how he does. What, you think he can last 2 minutes? I think he can go three. No, he's a good swimmer. He could probably go 4 minutes. You wait around to see how long he's going to go. Somebody's drowning. You say, that guy's in peril. We need to save him. There's a soul in jeopardy. What do we need to do? We need to act on it. And there needs to be an urgency behind it. Now, here are some general steps that could be taken. These are not outlined specifically in Scripture, but the principles are definitely there. Number one, how do we do it? Number one, be mindful. Do I have these up here yet? Got to be filled with prayer. That's just overall, that it's got to be filled with prayer. Number one, be mindful. I'm going to throw these up there because we're running out of time. Be mindful of all brethren. Elders have to be mindful of the sheep, but not just the elders. Christians have to be mindful of each other. Be aware of where we are, not just physically, but spiritually. And when someone is walking outside of the light of Christ, we need to warn them. This takes place long before the withdrawal ever comes up. This takes place long before there's ever talk about withdrawal of fellowship. We're mindful of where people are, and we notice, hey, they're not where they used to be. They're not living the way. Wait a minute. They're taking steps that are leading them away from Christ. What do I need to do? I need to warn them. Hey, you're going down the wrong path. Please come back. And then I do everything I can to restore them. I do everything within my power. And again, this is not just elders, and it's not just the congregation collectively. It is individual Christians doing everything they can to be mindful, to warn, to restore them. But when the time comes, we absolutely have to withdraw fellowship from someone for the sake of the one who is walking away from God. Now, letter F on page 277 is critical. You got all these other blanks? Letter F is critical. Don't miss this one. Withdrawing of fellowship is an act right down at the bottom of the screen. L-O-V-E. We have to practice withdrawal of fellowship as an act of love. We don't hate them. We don't want to get rid of them. We don't despise them. Why do we practice withdrawal of fellowship? Because we love them. Withdrawal of fellowship is not just a one time we get rid of them, we knock them out, we don't have anything to do with them anymore. It is a continual warning process because we continually want them to come back. Roman numeral number 7, top of page 278. There's no blanks on here for you because I knew we wouldn't have time once we got here. New Testament teaches us that withdrawing fellowship is effective in its purpose. Can it work? Yes. Isn't it interesting that the Bible gives us an example of it working? What if God told us, withdraw fellowship from Christians who are not walking in the light, but He never showed us an example of the church ever doing it, one, and didn't even show us an example of it working? We could say, wait a minute, is this really going to work? God puts 1 Corinthians 5 and 2 Corinthians 2 in the Bible to say, ding, 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 hello. It can work. Does it always work? No, it doesn't. But can it work? Yes. Depends on the heart of the individual. But do we decide whether we're going to do it or not based upon whether we think it's going to work or not? Do I go and take the gospel to somebody who I only think it's going to help? They're the only ones who are going to... No, I spread the seed to everybody. What Christians do I want to come? I want all of them to come back. And so what do I do? The bottom of page 278 tells us, what do I do when they come back? When they come back, I need to forgive them. Number two, I need to comfort them. Number three, I need to reaffirm my love for them. And number four, it's number six on the top of page 279. I need to forgive them, comfort them, reaffirm my love for them, and I need to do it right away. Somebody comes back, and what do I do? Withdrawal of fellowship, when it works, that brother or sister, the Bible says, don't let them be swallowed up by too much sorrow. You reaffirm your love for them. And the withdrawal was done in public, so how should the reaffirmation of love be done? In public. The church rejoices together. Remember when that prodigal son came back? Did the father just go and have his own party? No. Did he just go have a party with him and his other brother? No, let's just go celebrate together. No. We're calling everybody in because our lost one has come back and we are going to rejoice together. That's what happens when a lost brother or sister in Christ comes back. We rejoice together. Why? Because the purpose of the withdrawal has been fulfilled. What was it? To save a soul from death. This is a difficult subject. And perhaps even sitting here today, you hear presentation. I've tried to be careful in the presentation. You might think, wow, this is harsh. This is cruel. It's not the way God intended it to ever be, and I hope I haven't come across in that way. God designed this to be a practice of love within His church because we love each other. Remember what we said at the very beginning of the lesson. We are members of one another. What does that mean? We need each other to get to heaven. That's what withdrawal of fellowship is about. We are members of one another. And we need each other to help us to get to heaven. Thank you all so much for your good attention.